Abba, Father, great, wonderful, heavenly Father, how we look to you and long for you. How great is your goodness and your love that we could be called your children. Help us as your little boys and your little girls here today to receive of you and to have a continued expectation and to not lose heart, knowing that we shall reap. And we thank you for the provision, the peace, the protection, all the good things that you continually provide for us, and all glory to our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm praying the Psalms, and actually we were singing the Psalms today. We were singing two Psalms in particular. Anybody know one of the Psalms we were singing? Just, what's that? 51, yeah. And then there was another one. The last song was Psalm 63. So, singing the songs, praying the Psalms. Biggest book in the Bible. A lot of good things there in the center of our Bible as well. And it's kind of like a clue that you want to get as much of this as you can. And so we're in a year where prayer is the focus. If the Lord gives us a 2025, it's not like that should fade away. We're probably going to need to pray even more as the days go by, I would think. But James 5:16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So continued prayer. How often should we pray? Paul says, pray without ceasing. So just keep on praying. And there are results. It reminds me of the psalmist that says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And so as you pray, you're sowing, you're laboring, you're doing what the flesh hates the most. Our flesh gravitates towards things in the sensory realm, things that are tangible, things that have immediate gratification. That's our flesh at all times. And the spirit is in need of that discipline, if you will, which is prayer. And the flesh hates it the most, and certainly the devil hates it the most. So if you want to attack the enemy, continue to pray and call upon the Lord. Whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. That's the way we started, and that's the way we continue until we're saved out of this body and or out of this world in rapture. All right, so one of the things, now just preface, this message is a bit more macro, and so if you're looking for something that's very personalized, you might not find it in this. We're going to take a big picture view, human history, end matters, and how that one of the facets of the prayer of a righteous person. And I'm always very careful because I don't want to ever make prayer anywhere near like a science, like there's a bunch of, you got to do this, that, and the other thing. But if you were to think of a gem, there's like facets of prayer. And certainly for righteous people, as we just read from James, the earnest prayer of a righteous person, for people that have a sense of righteousness and they're sensitive now, not sensitive like hypersensitive in a wrong way like most of our society is anymore, overreact to everything, drama kings and drama queens, not that, but a proper sensitivity, a heart that is connected to God and has that sensitivity to it. One of the facets of a righteous person's prayers has to be justice or resolution. And so this is often viewed in a negative sense, and James himself talks about mercy triumphs over Yes, you can say the word. You can interact, no problem. Mercy triumphs over justice. And indeed, we certainly celebrate mercy. And in that sense, it's triumphant over justice. And we also know that the same James that wrote mercy triumphs over justice said in James chapter 5, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And this judge is who? Jesus. Jesus is the judge. God will judge the world by the man Jesus Christ, as per the good word. And all judgment is committed to him. Now, his desire is to experience mercy and to experience God's goodness. But behold and consider the goodness and the severity of God. The positive mercy, grace, overlooking faults and covering. And if that is not taken, if that choice is not taken, there is a severe side. There is a God who by his very nature must rectify things, must bring justice. And so with all this in mind, I mean, we as Christians, how many, just for my sake, that you kind of already feel what I'm saying, like you are desiring justice. And so very few, maybe just me today. All right. And perhaps it's a thing that you're a bit timid, like, well, I don't want to come across as like vindictive or God, when you finally going to, you know, bring your judgment. But, you know, even the world itself is groaning for that resolution. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the earth is in groaning mode until the sons of God are fully redeemed. Or in other words, to make it quick, until Jesus comes back. That's when God's sons and daughters will come into their own, so to speak. And the world is like, everything's out of whack. The world itself, nature senses. I can't say this dogmatically, but animals sense that things are out of whack. Everything's kind of out of whack since sin came into the world. And it's like all of that creation is groaning in travail until there is a restitution. When God comes back and takes over and his kingdom comes, his will being done in the earthly realm as it always is in the heavenlies. And so with all that being said, this is something that I pray often, and I would suggest for us as well, if we want to add it to our prayer portfolio, so to speak, to pray Psalm 82:8, and here it is. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. I pray this prayer almost every day, and I've prayed it for years. Now, as you may be thinking, there is a New Testament equivalent of that. Jesus gave us the prayer that your kingdom come, which is synonymous, if you will. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Now, let's consider the three parts of this prayer as the psalmist was praying. And first of all, the word arise. The word arise means to establish or make clear. And the first use of the word arise in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 4. It's when Cain rose up, arise. When Cain rose up against his brother Abel. And it's like a light went off when I saw that. And I had talked about the principle of first usage from time to time, and we don't want to make a doctrine of that. But when I am researching a word in Hebrew especially, I want to see how it was first used. And often there's some significance there. And it was like, whoa, that's really significant. in terms of what's going to be shared in this message today. So arise, first use, Cain rose up, which is a rather tame way of saying that Cain did what? He murdered his brother. And this was a cataclysmic event. This sent shudders throughout the creation, the first human death. And with that, there was an immediate principle that went forth. Because God came to Cain and said, "Where is your brother?" Not that he didn't know, but, you know, we're going to deal some things here. And Cain said, "Oh, am I his keeper?" And God said, "Behold, your brother's blood cries out from the earth." And this brings forth a major principle that we don't want to just pass by. And that is to say that there has to be justice or vindication. Something is terribly off. This innocent man, innocent by virtue of the sacrificial system of the day, Cain brought forth of the flock, or Abel brought forth of the flock, and God was pleased with that. Innocent blood is crying out, and there has to be a resolution. Something has to happen here. And so what God does, marvelously, grace upon grace, with absolutely no repentance or godly sorrow, Cain, only concerned about his own life, God marvelously seals Cain so that he cannot be, or so that Abel's blood cannot be avenged on him, because Cain is concerned about the retribution, which is actually legitimate. Cain is absolutely right. His life should be forfeited. His life should be taken because he took a life. And the innocent blood of Abel is crying out, "Let there be justice." And the principle is that there's a delay now here. Cain is not immediately struck. He departs the presence of God, and he lives, and he survives and builds a city and goes on in his rebellious way. But the thing that like the light that went on for me is, here I am praying, "Arise, O God, judge the earth." And a huge part of that is all the innocent blood, all the victims, all those that are hurt and oppressed and abused and molested. I'm praying, "God, judge the earth. Bring this thing to an end. Bring resolution." And it started way back with Cain and Abel, that there has been this desire for resolution. Now, to be sure, bloodshed of Abel has been resolved to some extent. Jesus said that on this generation, I am going to bring justice. I'm paraphrasing now. On this generation, there's going to be a vengeance or a vindication. He said, because from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you slew between the porch and the altar, I am taking out vengeance on this generation, the one that was crucifying him, because of all that. Not because of his innocent blood that was to be shed and innocent blood that would be forthcoming. There's still a justice to be done for that. But on Jesus' generation, you have to pay the price for all of that bloodshed from Abel forward. And indeed, Jesus' generation, you know, it was a few decades out, and Jerusalem was basically obliterated. The temple was burned, the city was burned, the people were dispersed, and it's been some 19-plus centuries until God, because of promise, has brought the people back into the homeland that now awaits the Messiah to reign from Jerusalem. So the point is that there is a sense of justice that is proper. And there's often these delays that are very intolerable in some respects. They're difficult to deal with. But eventually, God does bring justice. And the whole matter of innocent blood, now from, we could say, from the blood of Jesus, and then all the blood that's been shed. Think about all the babies, even in recent times, the millions of babies that have been, their blood has been shed, and let alone children and soldiers sent off to fight wars that are just motivated by the interest of a few. And all that bloodshed, eventually that itself is going to bring about justice. And so that's the first part of this prayer, arise. The second part is judge the earth. The word for judge in the Hebrew is sapat, and it has three different connotations. One is to vindicate or avenge, which is the main one I've been using thus far in terms of the bloodshed. It also means to decide or to render judgment, which is probably the most common use, just to make a decision, to give a verdict like a judge would. And then the third, which is my favorite of the three, is to rule or to govern. In other words, arise, O God, come govern and rule this world. And of course, with his governance will be decision-making and rendering of judgment. And certainly, at the outset, vindication and vengeance. Because when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a very bloody affair. The Bible talks about with the return of Christ that the blood comes up to the horse's bridle. It's a horror to think of. But all the blood that's been shed is finally going to be taken out in the last generation of humanity. When you read the book of Revelation, you get a sense of that. So that's the second part of this verse that I pray often enough, Psalm 82:8. Arise, O God, judge the earth. And then the third part of the verse, for you shall inherit the nations. And with that is a sense of delay. God is already over everything. God superintends everything. There's nothing that he doesn't control. He allows a variable called human rule. And the nations right now are against him. In fact, there's only one nation that's for him, and that's the church. The church is the holy nation, the people within or that are scattered abroad amongst a bunch of political nations. And all of those political nations have this in common, Psalm chapter 2. They will not have God nor his Christ rule over them, at least in their minds, which God laughs at. They are anti-Christ. And they will coalesce at the end of time to produce an anti-Christ who will be the president over all the anti-Christ nations for a season, and that will be brought to a quick end. And so that's the three facets of Psalm 82:8, this prayer, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Now, I want to focus for a moment on this third aspect of this prayer, and that is this delay, or this perceived delay. Did you know there's no such thing as a delay with God? He knows everything at once, what we think of as past, present, and future. God is at every point in our timeline. And everything is yea and amen. That is to say, it's already done in him. And that will forever blow our minds because we're creatures that are bound by time. And God's given us time as a gift so we don't have to be totally whacked out. You know, time's a way of separating things and organizing and such so we don't experience everything at once. But some responses to, and I put in quotes here, delayed justice. Number one is probably the one that is my first response. And by the way, at least in my life, this is almost an axiom. My first response is typically my worst response. The flesh always has his say right away. It's the spirit that comes grabbing at the heel and says, hold on a second, I want to supplant you. So the first response to perceived or delayed justice is exasperation and frustration. In other words, I just plain old get mad. I am so sick of all the foolishness and all the craziness. It's like Lot in terms of Sodom. The Bible says of Lot that he tormented his own soul, or his soul was vexed because of the community that surrounded him. Can you relate, by the way? Malachi 2:17. This was a people that were frustrated with injustice. However, they weren't responding in a healthy way. I mean, they did have the wherewithal to understand injustice, which is great, which means they weren't totally warped. If you don't, by the way, if you don't have that sensitivity, God bring justice, then you might be part of the problem, and you need to be saved so that you can find out, oh my goodness, you know, how I need Jesus and things aren't right. So Malachi 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Now, what we have here is, on the surface, foolishness, to put it simply. And you wonder, it's almost like jaded sarcasm. Sarcasm's all right. Some people are totally against sarcasm. God uses sarcasm himself, and made in his image, it's a sophisticated type of humor on the one hand. But by and large, just like we don't do anger well, sarcasm is often, we take it too far. Let me put it that way. And so here's their statement to God. Here's their accusation. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of God. That's accusational. And so hopefully it's jaded sarcasm. Worse yet, straight up stupidity. Like, they don't even know what they're talking about. But the thing is that they are frustrated. They are exasperated. And now they're wearying God with their folly. They're not praying properly. Now, at least they're praying, which is good in certain respect, but to tell God, oh, here's how it is, that all the evil are good in your sight. I guess that's just the way it's going to be. Oh, you must be delighting in all these wicked people. After all, you're not punishing them. You're not turning things around. And so you got this impugning of God. And this accusational thing going on. They're impugning God instead of imploring God. And imploring God is what we should be doing in a right way. Now, I will admit, as I said, I might not say something that ridiculous. I'm not that jaded at this point. But at times, there is a little bit of frustration with, you know, God. You hear the report, and it doesn't help that we hear everything anymore. And I know you can make a choice to turn things off, but, you know, even if I'm not listening, someone will send me something, and I'm not saying don't do that anymore, but it's just you get all these ridiculous reports. It's like, good grief, you know, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. What about all the other stuff that's under the surface? And so it's just frustration, and that's one response to delayed justice. So the only thing good about that is at least you're sensing it. If you're not sensing it, you become desensitized and are in big trouble. You're hardened and being conditioned in a Sodom-like world. Now, the second response is much better, and this is instead of impugning God, imploring God, persistent petitioning. And this parable needs to be embedded in our hearts. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Why would it be summed up front as Luke now is recounting this, and Luke sizes up the parable, and he says, you know, this is why Jesus gave this illustration or parable so that they would always pray and not lose heart. That's because we're in a world where it's very easy to lose heart. We're in a world that is very oppressive. You know, we aren't in heaven yet. You know, in case you're mistakenly trying to make earth heaven, newsflash, it ain't going to be. This is a far cry from the rest and the peace and the quietness that is in the next realm. And so the potential to lose heart, the probability of losing heart in this world is high. It's off the charts. Most people have lost heart, and they're doing their best to fill the void of something. They're doing the best to restore. Like we sang today, even saints, restore to me the joy of my salvation. How many times you've thought about that and prayed that for yourself? Because we're in a world where it's very easy to lose heart, so we need to always pray. Pray without ceasing. Come to the Lord often. Come to Him intensely. The earnest prayer, not the lazy prayer, not the ritual formula and I'm out of here, get back to real life, but a true from the heart, simple faith, if you will, ought to always pray. That helps us to not lose heart. Now here's the parable. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Welcome to our world, by the way. Political corruption off the charts. And by the way, it's not just a phenomenon of the 21st century nor of the United States of America. It is the typical way the world is ruled. It is oppressively ruled by Satan, who oppressively rules through figureheads. God allows that rule. Without some sense of law and order, it would be totally chaotic. We don't like it, but delegated authority and corruption, you know, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's just the way it is. So this is not just like a one-off, like an anomaly. This is the way things operate by and large. There are, of course, exceptions even in the political realm, of course, but that's a minority. With that in mind, let me reread it. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And all his audience could relate immediately. Yeah, that's the way it is in my city. Verse 3. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Widowhood is the weakest possible condition minus, you know, infant and orphanhood. Widowhood is very difficult in these times. There's no social safety nets, no social security, and you could very well be reduced to begging, certainly poverty in that condition. So strength because of corruption, weakness because of circumstances. They clash. There's injustice going on. There's an adversary. Now, of course, he could care less. Who cares about this widow? Verse 4, for a while he refused, but afterward he said, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So every so often in this world, there can be some degree of justice, but it's never true God-like justice. It's always crooked to some extent. This judge just bothered. Okay, let's make things right. But, you know, that's about it. Verse 6, now to contrast, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect? That, by the way, is Christians. That's you and I, the righteous, the elect. Shall not God give justice? Why would he give justice? Well, first of all, for his own part, he's going to bring justice. But secondly, look what it says here in verse 7, who cry to him day and night. We've been asking God for justice for a long time. Some of us have even been praying Psalm 82:8 for a long time, let alone praying what Jesus gave us to pray, your kingdom come. when the rain begins and the justice proceeds and shines as a light in a dark world. And will not God give justice to his elect? They've been crying to him day and night. Will he delay over them? It's a perceived delay for us, but there's no delay for him. In fact, what seemed like a delay for us is speedily to God. Verse 8, I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is written to his people throughout the ages, and especially to the final group of elect, those ones that get to experience the coming of the Lord, the dead in Christ rising, and that group alive who remain shall be caught up together with him. We will experience, but what kind of faith is he's getting at here? What will be the quality of your faith? Will you have given up? Will you have been so frustrated and just become an angry, jaded person? And I'm done with this. I'm done with the praying. I'm just going to kind of just coast as best I can the rest of my days. Or will you do what Jesus is suggesting here? These are the ones that have healthy faith. The people with faith, which, by the way, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're interested in pleasing God, faith is important. The people with faith are continually beseeching God. One of those petitions is to bring his justice to this corrupt world. Lord, please bring your justice. Whatever it takes, we want you to right all the wrongs, to balance the scales, and to let justice flow across this world. Now, that is a good response to what we perceive as delayed justice. And then there's a third response, which involves the unsaved. And this is sad but true. Embolden evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, in other words, there's a delay, that's the mercy of God, by the way, because the punishment doesn't come immediately, look what it says here. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. This is a very dangerous thing. God's long-suffering and his patience, his period of grace, if you will, if that grace is not embraced by faith and you become saved, you become elect, you make a choice, you elect the offer of Jesus, and then you're righteous, if you don't do that, then what happens is you get more and more hardened in your sin. After all, the consequences haven't come upon me. I haven't experienced the hammer of God, so to speak. And so it's like Pharaoh. Pharaoh is playing with fire. Pharaoh is foolish. God allows some plagues. Oh, yeah, you know, pray, Moses. Oh, I'll let him go. Nope, I'm not letting him go. And because the 10th plague had not hit yet, it's delayed. You know, that's when the hammer really comes down. Pharaoh gets more and more hardened. And we see that in our generation as well. Every society that's coming to its end point, that's coming to the end of the depravity cycle, okay, as God's justice, as the final hammer doesn't fall, they get more and more emboldened in their evil. They become more and more perverse, more and more outspoken, more and more in your face. And then, of course, if you bring up a counterpoint, you know, was you're the judge. Who are you to judge? It's like Lot. They said, oh, you've set yourself up as the judge over us. Who are you? Well, what they didn't realize was the next day the hammer was going to fall. And we're in a day and age just like that, you know. As surprising as it is, how willfully defiant and how stubborn people could be. It's like that's just unimaginable that you would escalate evil and double down in wickedness and then flaunt it, like Romans chapter 1. You know, the end of the depravity cycle is not only do they do the evil, but they promote it and they encourage others in the same way. Welcome to our society. Welcome to our Sodom world now. Like the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What was different about the days of Noah and the days of Lot set against all of human history, which has been corrupt ever since Genesis 3? The difference is that there was a concentration and the hammer was coming, and as you move towards that, if you do not embrace, you're given over to like a reprobate spirit. You come to a point where you're beyond remedy and almost like animalistic in your sin. And Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 talks about he who is often reproved and yet hardens his heart, that person will be destroyed, and that without remedy. That can be applied to the whole category of those that are emboldened in their evil. They do not in any way embrace reproof or truth that would set them free, so they are instead emboldened, and they are going to be suddenly destroyed. And, you know, I am surprised often enough. I mean, the delay for me is frustrating, but it often is surprising. It's like, I can't believe the hammer hasn't fallen yet. You know, when 9/11 came, that was definitely a hammer in some respects, like a shaking and a waking. But I just assumed after that, that 9/11 dwarfing events much worse than that, were like, you know, right ahead. And, you know, from God's from perspective of eternity, they are. But it's just wondrous to me, the long-suffering of God. It's not like the nation has repented. It's not like, you know, there's been a full-blown repentance for all the innocent bloodshed. I haven't experienced that in any way. It's not like, you know, the whole gay marriage thing and the whole gender thing. There's been no repentance of any of this folly. And it just keeps, it gets worse and worse and worse. People are emboldened. And the hammer is eventually going to fall. In fact, there's a verse in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, the final chapter of the Bible, which is very concerning to me. Jesus, in Revelation 22, it says, "Let the righteous still be righteous, and the wicked still be wicked." It's almost hard to understand how there could be like almost like promoting to sin, like keep on sinning. And that is not the point. That might appear that way, but the point is a line has been crossed and the lot has already been cast. So the righteous are the righteous ones. It's done. The wicked, you might as well just keep doing your wickedness because you're already done. And our prayer should be, Lord God, have mercy, save souls. We're not, in fact, let's go to the next verse. What could be the reason for this delay? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. By the way, how many of you are glad for your own sake that there was this thing called a delay? That there is this space of grace, this gap where God allowed. Because we all as Christians are beneficiaries of the delay. And as we see the wicked get more wicked and emboldened, it angers us. Our justice sense is pinged and dinged. But we also need to be careful, very careful. God cares for every one of those souls. And Lord, let your mercy come, save them. Let me be a part of that. If they won't, Lord, bring your justice. We are praying for your justice. And right now we're kind of in this tension. We're in a place between two extremes, so to speak, mercy and justice. And it's only because, that's the only reason why this perceived delay exists, is that God wants everybody to be saved. There is not going to be a person at the great white throne judgment that can justifiably say, you did not give me a chance. That is God. He's holding out and extending mercy. He's given his son. He's given the means to be made right and to be preserved and saved from the lake of fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And so people have a chance to avail themselves of that. Now, let me finish off here. You feel, I feel, we are in this tension. We have this angst to some extent. It's like, man, how long can this thing go on for? And I wish there was a resolution. I wish there was the final justice. I even think of it in terms of Jesus. You know, I can't stand how people malign Jesus, how there's a resentment towards Jesus. I can't stand the competition, if you will, how people celebrate such vanities and Jesus, you know, he's just kind of left off to the side. There might be a God bumper sticker attached to it somewhere. But people go all out for everything else. And I feel grieved. It's almost like there's a bit of jealousy. Like Elijah said, and I'm not comparing myself to such a great man, but Elijah, he says, I was zealous, or I was jealous for you. You know, the people had sold out to Baal, and I was jealous, and look where it got me. That's a whole other point, but it almost ties into Sarah's intro, by the way. But I have that sense as well. It's like, man, I want Jesus to be vindicated. Not that he needs anything, because God needs nothing. But I want him to be revered. In other words, I want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus is Lord. I want from the most malicious, from Satan and all the demons, I want them totally embarrassed and humiliated, just like they were at the resurrection, by the way. I want that to be fully tenfold experienced at the coming of Christ and putting Satan in a pit and the demons have no sway for 1,000 years. I want that humiliation to come. And I want all of those who have hated God and have refused him, I want them to come to, as much as they're able to give God his due and to glorify Christ. And so that's just something that's in me. I get jealous for the sake of Jesus. And relief will come, by the way. Revelation 6, 9 through 17. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice. Now here's the prayer of the perfect. If there was ever, you know, we think about David's prayers, Asaph's prayers, sons of Korah, all these in Psalms, the prayers of Paul, the prayers of Peter, our prayers. We are not yet perfect in the way these are perfect. These have departed the flesh and the world. So these are the saints that are totally purified in every way. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, look at their prayer. Verse 10. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What? That seems like an awfully harsh thing to say. How could you say such a thing? You want vengeance? Verse 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves have been. So God says, well, there's more to die in the same way, so you're just going to have to wait it out, whatever waiting means in this realm. Verse 12. So, you know what God doesn't say is like, how dare you pray such a prayer? Here you are in heaven and you're longing for justice. Actually, turn it the other way. It's a pure prayer. It's something that we should be praying to some extent. Our prayers might not be 100%. They never are. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to take them with groanings which cannot be uttered and process them, so to speak, Romans 8. But here's pure prayer, and there's this desire. And here's wish granted. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood. You know, there's something about blood. You shed blood, you're getting it back. Later on in the book of Revelation, God turns all of the waters of the earth to blood. Once that's done, you just got a few days left because you kind of need water in a few days or you die. And an angel says, you're totally righteous, God, for they have shed the blood of your people, and now you've given them blood to drink. Scales balanced. Here we have this sense of blood as well, sixth seal. The sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth. This would be meteorites and fell to the earth. And as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale, the sky vanished. Now, this is the end. The sixth seal is the end of the world as we know it. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place, and the political order of the day is decimated. All those, the Antichrist and his administration, the final installment of human rule, which hates God with a passion, end game, done. Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath had been taken out on the Lamb at the crucifixion. The wrath of the Lamb is coming at the second coming. And they realize it. Justice is being served. We want to die and not face this great wrath. Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath, which is justice, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? This is the great turn of events. Psalm 98, 8, 9. This is when even nature says, wonderful. We applaud this. We've been groaning under the weight of human sin and bloodshed all over this world. We've been under that like a cart laid heavy by its load. Now, with the coming of Christ, the burden has been released. And the Spirit signified this a few different times in the Psalms. Here's one, Psalm 98, 8 and 9. Let the rivers clap their hands. Great to have you, Jesus. Awesome. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. Why? For he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. It's like breathe a sigh of relief. It is done. The one who said it is finished on the cross, there's going to be an it is finished, which is uttered with his second coming. And oh, what a relief it's going to be. And so this is our prayer. Continue to pray as much as lies within us. Do the saints have a part in hastening the day? There is a mystery to that. The day is determined. The coming of the Lord is set. And yet we have a sense from 2 Peter about hastening the day. How do they relate? I don't know. But if there is a connection, if I can hasten the day, then I'm going to be a part of that. And pray, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And so that's the good word. Let's stand and ask God to just embed this in our hearts today. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you're not one of the elect, if you're not a Christian, right now you're on the wrong side of what's just ahead. wonderfully and graciously, God is offering you an alternative. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath. Saved from the harsh justice. God would rather bring mercy. He would rather, through your faith, allow love to cover a multitude of sins, to bring you into the beloved, that you would stand right before God because of Jesus. That is his preference. But unlike the devil, he's not into force. It's voluntary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. With our eyes closed today, if there's anybody today that would like me to pray for them after the service today, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Just raise your hand between you and I. You're not right with the Lord. You want to make sure your heart is being drawn to Jesus this day. This is a day of salvation. We have no guarantee of another. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. For the saints here today, I want two parts. First of all, there is, of course, a personal component where we're in a world where you've been at the bad end of things. You've been dealt injustice. You've been hurt. You've been abused. You've been a victim. And there's part of you which is like, that needs to be made right. It's not right. And by faith, because we don't do anger and we certainly don't do vengeance well. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so personally speaking, just to say, Lord, I commit the justice, I commit making it right, I just commit that to you, and help me to be at rest. Help me to be at ease. If there's a sense of turmoil and almost like a legalistic, like that ain't right. But it's not producing peace in you. It's producing like an anger, which is not in any way helpful. And you just need to today, if that's you, you sense what I've just said, that you say, well, that's me. Could you just by faith raise your hands to the Lord and I'll pray for you? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that have been victimized. Maybe they're even thinking of some people in the past or situations that they definitely got hurt. And so, Lord, as they lift those hands to you, let there be a rolling off of that burden, casting that care into your hands. Arise, O God, judge that situation, and we just commit that to you. We don't want to carry around unforgiveness, bitterness, constant aggravation, even that hurts our other relationships. So we just want to commit that to you right now in Jesus' name. And brothers and sisters, let's pray together. Why don't you pray the words with me? Arise, arise, O Lord, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Let's do that again. Arise, O Lord, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Lord, we commit this gathering to you and our souls into your capable hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.